I love seeing the songs that our worship leaders put into it, and it's just awesome how it ministers to us. No matter if it's done perfectly or not. My quick conversations with Amy. I don't even know where Amy went. Okay. Yes. I'm thankful for the body of Christ here at Lower Deer Creek and how, as a family, we share life together. And as we continue this Genesis series, I know we took a little sidestep as it's a chronological look at the Bible last week, but we're back in Genesis. We're going to look at a ton of scriptures today. And I think that's good. And the challenge with Abraham that we're going to look at is his story stretches out over a lot of chapters in Genesis. And I'm going to look a little bit at chapters 12 through 17, but just a reminder where we're at. God created the world. He created it perfect, and sin came in the world through Adam and Eve. We live in a fallen world. At some point, the hearts of people became so evil that God wiped out the face of the earth through a great flood, but saved Noah and his family. And now we're moving out of that into God making a promise. And making a promise with Abraham. And there was the Tower of Babel in there as well. Let's pray as we dive into this. Maybe I just sense heaviness today. I sense a lot of people searching, seeking. Maybe it's the weather, maybe it's life circumstances, but let's just pray and open ourselves up to God. God, you are faithful, and we want to trust in you. God, whatever heaviness is in this room, I pray that your Spirit will just come in and overflow our hearts, that we can have gratitude and joy coming out of this place today, that we can trust you more fully. God, we are imperfect people. You are perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect, but God, he had great faith. He had trust. God, encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open up to Genesis chapter 12. Hopefully a lot of you brought Bibles today. If not, I encourage you to get a Bible. If you don't have one, I'd love to help find one for you. We're going to be going through a bunch of scriptures, and so too hard to put them all on the screens. There's a few of them up there, but we're going to try to get through a little bit of Abraham's story, and then for me, if there's not some application from it, it's just Scripture, God's Word, but how does this apply to our life? So we're going to try to get there for a little bit today, okay? So, Genesis chapter 12, and maybe I'll say this as we get going. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, is that more correct? I'm going to butcher a whole bunch of words today. I'll just throw that out there. At the tower, that was really all about man's plan. That whole chapter, that early part, is about how we make plans. And chapter 12 is about the plans of God. So that's what we're going to look at, is the plans of God, His promises that He has for us. All right. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, God says to Abraham, known as Abram at the time. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, throughout all this, and there's going to be a couple maps that come up on here. My confession is the PC did not like my Mac, and it somehow translated a little bit blurry on that. But down there, the Persian Gulf, if you know the Middle East a little bit, the story kind of starts there. At the end of chapter 11, Terah and Abram are in Ur. And you can't read it up there, but you might be able to see the S-U-M-E-R, and there's a little city of Ur below that. And they travel up the Euphrates River to Haran. So they're up there. There's even a little picture right up the top. Might be Mount Ararat, where the Noah's Ark might have landed. And so they're up there. And then you can see the land of Canaan is down below them to the southwest. Are you kind of following along? Let's go to that next one. Hopefully it's a little more clear. There's a red line up there that shows his travels. And it's mentioned, it was mentioned in the scripture that was read, and it's continued to be mentioned. They're up in the northeast corner of that. Again, this is focused in a little bit more on the Mediterranean Sea area. And they head south. There's Shechem. There is Bethel. They're in between Bethel and Ai. They pitch tents there. Then keep going down to Hebron. And then they eventually go to Egypt to escape the famine. And then that same line goes back. And they are back to... I can't read it there. They're back to Bethel and Ai, and there's a split. I'm trying to think if it's right before that, that there's a split where Lot goes and takes the land to the east, and Abraham takes the land to the west. And there's a whole bunch in that story. I'm really just flying through chapters 12 through 17. But God gives these promises. And eventually, He promises this whole big land to Abraham. Okay? Did you catch most of that? I wanted to kind of get you to know the geography that we're at. And again, this is a area that is continued to be a huge part of our story and also conflicts in the world. So, I'm going to read some of these scriptures so we can see a little bit of these journeys. Okay? So, chapter 12, God gives this promise to a man who is known as Abram. And He basically gives him three promises in that. He promises that He's going to make him a great nation. Verse 2, He is going to give him a place that he is going to, that is going to set up God's chosen people. He's going to give him a great nation. He's going to bless him. And He's going to make his name great. And Abram is 75 years old at the time, and he gets older throughout this story before he has a child, a son. And he says, I'm going to make your name great. So he also promises that he's going to have a lot of children. He's going to have a lot of descendants. And he will be a blessing. And he also promises that God's going to bless him and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we now see that blessing through the lineage of Abraham all the way down to Jesus. In fact, I love going back to Matthew chapter 1 and looking at the lineage of Jesus, I encourage you to look at that whole lineage. It starts with Abraham, Father Abraham, going all the way down to Jesus. All the people on earth are blessed through him. So he promises a land. He promises that he's going to have a lot of descendants. And he promises that all the people are going to be blessed through him. So the question is, will Abraham trust in that? And that's the question I think I asked you guys today is, how much trust do you have in God? How much faith do you have in the promises of God? Let me go through some of these scriptures now, and then we'll get to that faith portion. All right. Chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is chapter 12, verse 4. Verse 6 says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. One of the things I want to point out, the times where Abraham is doing well, it says he's calling on the name of the Lord. He's got great faith and trust in God. And he's calling on the name of the Lord. And then the very next section in chapter 12 talks about a famine in the land. And it doesn't say that Abraham is calling on the name of the Lord in this section. He never builds an altar in Egypt, but he goes and he gives a lie, a half-truth, really, when he gives up his wife to Pharaoh in Egypt. He tells her to say that you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. We find out in Genesis 20 that Sarah is actually his half-sister. Yes, maybe you think that's weird, but we don't have that much separation in family lines yet. So he says this half-truth. And what I want to ask you guys today is, how many times do we lose a little bit of our trust in God and our faith, and we just kind of give half-truths or lies? Sometimes we get away with it. Sometimes we don't. But God is still faithful in all of that. And he still loves us in all that. And you'd think, maybe God would just start over with a new covenant, but he sticks with Abram. So chapter 13 says, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. So now they are coming back out of Egypt. Chapter 13, verse 2, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Here's Abram coming back to God, calling on the name of the Lord again. And Lot, in the rest of this chapter, separates. Lot goes east, makes a bad decision on some of the areas, even though it might have looked beautiful, the people in it did not help out his situation. So Abram rescues Lot in chapter 14, and then we get to 15, and God gives a covenant to Abram again. Chapter 15, verse 5 says, he took him outside. This is God taking Abram outside. He says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. See, at the time, Abram didn't have any children yet, so there's a little bit of a problem. How can I have all of these descendants with no children? I don't have that son yet. Chapter 15, verse 18 says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, that big, huge area we talked about. But Abram, again, takes matters in his own hands. And there's the story of his maidservant who came from Egypt, a place he wasn't supposed to go. And so he has a child with his maidservant, and Ishmael is born. But that wasn't the promised child that God was talking about. Again, Abram takes matters in his own hands. Genesis chapter 17. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations, which is what that name means. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. A very summarized version of chapter 12 through 17. Abraham, the father of a multitude. And this is my struggle with this passage, is I love it. I've always tried to figure out why, I think growing up, like, why do we sing this song, Father Abraham and Many Sons, and do all these weird motions, and what was so great about Abraham? That's what I try to figure out. Abraham failed. Like, man, well, how can I follow this guy that didn't trust God and because of the famine and left? How can I trust this guy that didn't trust that God was going to give him a child and like he had promised? That was always my struggle. And then you get to the New Testament and it starts talking a little bit more about Abraham and about faith. And I think I start to get it. It's hard for me to relate to Abraham, his faith of just moving from one place, having no clue where he's going to go. Not very many of us are in that situation. And if we were called to leave, we would get on the internet, we would get on Facebook and find some friends that live in that area, and we would research it, and we know exactly where we're going, and we would try to line up a job beforehand. And I can't relate to that. We got to have faith. We got to have trust. We got to have faith in God. So what is faith? And why does Abraham show such great faith? We talk about this sometimes, like, boy, I hope he grows in his faith. Like, what does that really mean when we say that? Maybe we don't know what it means sometimes when we say it. All right, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to New Testament. We're going to look at this. Hopefully I'm not just confusing you all. I think I have a point to all this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So what is faith? Thankfully, God gives us a definition, right, in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Or another version would say, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. How much faith do you have? Confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Abraham had it. Verse 8 in chapter 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Hebrews chapter 11 tells a whole bunch of stories of men that had great faith. People that had great faith. And we've looked at some of them. Earlier in chapter 11, you see people that had faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. Which I read this the other day, and I thought it was kind of funny. This picture of God and Enoch just walking together, and they spent a lot of time together, and one day they were on this walk, and God just said, hey, I think it's just closer if we just go to my house instead. And so they just went to God's home instead. And then you get Noah. How much faith does it take to build an enormous boat nowhere near the ocean that is 100 times bigger than what your family could need? And looking at the people that are probably laughing at you until the waters rise and they're gone. How much faith do we have? How much trust do we have in God and His promises and Him being faithful. I have a lot of just thoughts on all this stuff. Faith is the hope of a better future. It's trust. You have faith that God will improve your marriage. You have faith that God is going to heal you. You have faith that God is going to have purposes when there's struggles in your family. Faith anticipates that the promises of Christ will come true. So I have 3 points with faith. And that's the first thing, is faith always anticipates a better future. Maybe it starts with discontentment. Maybe it starts with us realizing that where I'm at right now, that doesn't work. I need to be in a better place. And I have faith, I have hope of a better future. When we get content, we lose faith. When we get content and just think that the way things are going are just fine, a lot of times we can lose faith. We lose that hope. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. I think hits home this point. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Faith always anticipates a better future. Is that an encouragement to anyone today that is struggling, that came with heaviness? Can we have assurance, hope of a better future? Next thing is faith moves. Faith acts. Faith doesn't just twiddle their thumbs. Perfect story of this, and I think we'll probably get to this, but Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. So Moses is gone, and Jericho is going to head into the Promised Land, and there's this city called Jericho, and Joshua's first battle cry is, do we have any flutes? Do we have any trumpets, trombones? We don't need any swords. We're going to just march around the city as a big band, and we're going to watch these walls crumble down. Let's follow that leader. That doesn't make sense, does it? How much faith do we have to move and trust God? James chapter 2 talks about it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? So suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Abraham, he went. He moved when God called him to move. So faith anticipates, it moves. And the last thing is faith always perseveres. So we get past Hebrews chapter 11. And then there's a therefore at the start of chapter 12. All these great stories of faith. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I get this picture of heaven, and I've heard a little bit of this picture before. In Revelation, even talks about it, how we'll be singing the praises of Moses and some of these people. But I just get this picture of this great cloud of witnesses rejoicing in heaven one day with millions of us. And I get this picture of many of you standing with me there, praising God and talking about these stories as Abraham says, yeah, I serve this God. He told me to move. And I'm the father of all these nations, and he gave me this place and set up this everlasting covenant. And my great, 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 great grandchild was Jesus. And I get this picture of Noah saying, wow, God told me to build this big boat and I did it. And God is faithful and I want to praise him. And I get this picture of some of you sitting out here saying, man, I had this really hard circumstance in my life and we heard, had cancer. I had difficult in child having children. I had difficulty with my later years of life. I have so many challenges, but God was faithful. And God continued to pour out his promises and blessings on my family. And I see some of us up there just praising God for who he is and what he's done and how he continues to just do amazing things. We have to have faith. And we have the greatest example of faith. We have to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Run with perseverance the race that God's marked out for us. Faith always perseveres. Let me pray. God, I don't think you care about some, you do care about the little decisions, but I think we can get so focused on little decisions of this earth. And we can lose trust and we can lose faith. But God, may we look at the big picture. May we run with perseverance the race that you've called us to, fixing our eyes on Jesus. God, may you encourage those that need encourage, those that feel like they've lost faith, they've lost hope in you. God, may this be a day that people set up an altar and call on the name of the Lord, call on your name again. God, we don't understand struggles. We don't fully understand what you're doing a lot of times, but God, we trust you. We trust you. We put our faith in you because you are the one that is faithful. Not the things of this world, but you. God, because you're faithful, we can celebrate together and we can tell others about your great name. God, I don't know what each person is going to take home today. There's a lot of thoughts that I've spoken, but God, may we all reflect on our lives, and may we all put more trust in you. No matter the circumstances, despite the circumstances, or because of the great circumstances you put us in. God, may we turn our eyes to you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So, invite you to come on up.